All right. We spent the last few days studying born again. And it seems appropriate that we should talk about the how do you get born again. It's only discussed, as far as I know, in one place, in Romans 10. So let's go there. Now, you got to understand that born again is different than conversion experiences and everything. I mean, it's born again. Well, we'll look.
Yeah, it makes me think, like, being born again is in some ways the ultimate aim of the church. Discipleship isn't even mentioned. It's like, get a feather under your cap and move on.
No, discipleship is... Oh, you mean in the modern Christianity?
No,
discipleship is that's what Jesus, go ye into all the world and make disciples.
Yeah.
Didn't say make converts.
Yeah.
Converts is just a mental ascent.
Yeah.
All right, Romans 10. Well, we have to start in verse 6 to make sense of it. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, or in thy inner being. That is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe that in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's two things. It's the belief that Christ has been raised, resurrected within you, in your inner being. But there's also the second part of it is confessing it. So, it takes some time to believe that in your heart he's raised from the dead, or in your inner being. Now, I always belittle the accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, but for many that may be necessary as a step in this mystery, the acknowledgement that something. But it's location of spirit. You believe that in your inner being he's raised from the dead. And it has nothing to do with... And the only way that can happen... Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter something or other, 11, I think. No, it's chapter 13, I'm sorry. In verse 3, this is Paul speaking. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, and except you be reprobate. Now, the reason that's so important is that is this legal definition of reprobate. And it means one incapable of repentance. Now there's two repentances. It says repentance of the world, which leadeth to sorrow, the repentance of God, not to be repented of. Now, So the idea or the certainty that Jesus Christ is in you, that he has been raised from the dead in you, is for me, it was instantaneous, because I saw my own futility and emptiness, and I saw his life, that God had planted his life in me. And so that biases of my whole understanding of this, because I didn't have a point in which I couldn't repent, because I knew from the very beginning that he was in me, but I didn't like it, because it cost me my life. Now, so it's all we can do is preach the cross. The thing that transpires, and I believe with everything in me, that by the preaching of the cross, the hearers, unless they totally reject it and just will be born again, because that's the only way you can hear these words and still pay attention to them. Is that clear? A little bit?
I have a little twist here. It's like it's that very little core of the core where he is, give me some liberty here, he's either raised from the dead or he's quickened to life. I don't know, it sounds subtle, but it's kind of the same thing.
Well.
But if all men contain it, the born-again experience means that something has caused him to come alive.
Yeah, repentance.
Yes.
Only repentance.
Okay. Does it matter whether he is saying he was dead or saying he was waiting for that moment and then God by some light?
Well, Christ didn't die again. He's only died once.
But it's that seed that's just like you put a seed in the ground. Something causes it to come to life.
Right. Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. That's the picture of the mystery of Christ in you. But remember, each one of these is a parable, because there's no words to describe the Spirit.
But that kernel of wheat is us, and we're the ones that die. And that
right.
Dying, or repenting.
Yeah, I mean, the dying is not necessary. Which comes first? The repenting comes before the dying, because the repentance, at least was my experience, the repentance was there before the revelation, but I didn't like it, and so that's what I studied so long, to try to prove that it was, that my experience was wrong. I saw that it was my death. And I didn't go out and redo all the stuff I'd been doing before. I said, okay, I'm going to study, and if I find any contradiction, then I'm going to throw the whole thing out. And I didn't find any contradiction. So. Anyhow, anybody have any other questions about this born again? Because it's battered about in the world like, you know, it's a statistic.
Yeah, it's come to mean nothing. Except if you're an American, you're born again. Maybe.
Okay, everybody understand a little bit? And the other, you know, and it, the other word that was used in this in Titus was regeneration, which means the same thing as born again. It's palingenesis. Or Genesis, or however you pronounce it. All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 9.
Regeneration, did you say?
Regeneration. We just studied that in, I think it was in Titus. Maybe it wasn't.
I remember it, yes.
Anyway. Verse 48. We're still in verse 48. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now, the biggie there is, whosoever shall receive this child in my name. Now, in the Wednesday night, we spent, we've seen several sessions on the idea of what it means to be in the name. But the word is anoma in Greek. And it's just a general overview of it. But when a speaker or writer uses a word, it includes everything which the word covers. Everything by which the thought or the feeling covers. One's rank, one's authority, one's interest, one's excellence, one's deeds, one's nature. And so when we don't ever think about this because it's so endemic to us. But when we give something a name, it includes everything that that thing is. And the same is to be in the name of Jesus doesn't mean running around with, you know, just mouthing off his name. It means to be in the same nature, of the same order, the same class, the same genus. And so it assumes your death. That is endemic to Christianity. You can't be in your name and his name at the same time. Otherwise, you're just using the name of Jesus as an amulet to try to, it's a means of sorcery. So, everybody, this is important. You're thinking again.
Thinking about when I worked for IBM and I would go around and make my calls, I went in the name of IBM.
Right.
And everything about that company was represented in me. And I was it. I did it. And so it is just a big parable of the same.
And another way of looking at it, the same kind of thing, when I was with the military, nobody knew what we were doing. And so even we were always attached. Huh? I didn't hear you.
He said that's still the case.
Still the case. But we were always attached to the embassy. And so because if you're attached to the embassy, you have embassy privileges. And that's a big deal. You're in the name of the United States in that country. And so everything and all the benefits that were afforded to a citizen of a particular rank in the United States, there were afforded you in that country. So you, in the name of, there was the authority and the benefit, everything.
You had diplomatic community.
Pardon?
You had diplomatic immunity.
Immunity. Yeah.
It's called diplomatic immunity. You're considered a diplomat, it can't touch you.
No, I understand that. That's not what I was talking about, though. I was talking about you being in the embassy, and in the embassy, even though they didn't have any idea what you were doing, you had all the privileges of the embassy. But the immunity is, you also have immunity, which means it's very difficult for you to be arrested for anything. Except I was arrested a few times, but I was fairly quickly unarrested because of the diplomatic immunity. All right.
You know, this whole thought of these massive parables that we live under, but often don't realize what they're telling us unless it's called out. And we can do it all our lives, and then suddenly when someone will say blah, 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 and you go, oh my God, and so like God is everywhere doing stuff all the time. It's just are your eyes open and see it.
Well, this is why if you're in the name of Jesus, then it means that wherever you look, you see everything is finished. You see you've been perfected by one offering. You see that every knee is already bowing, every tongue is already sitting. You see that his that he is all and in all. I mean, it's a huge deal to be in the name of Jesus. It's not just another name among names, because it's not just the nature among different natures. It is as high as it's the top of the pyramid. It doesn't feel like it. All right. Well, let's look where the other places where this whole thing about greatest and least is used. Let's go to Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and said unto set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that, you know, just stop there is enough to scare the crap out of you. Unless you become as be converted and become as that little child, that darling infant without self-awareness. So, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So, humble here is typanos, and that word was essentially a word of total disgust, and it was only used for the lowest of the low. It's like the caste system in India, where the untouchables. Well, the word typanos was reserved for what the Greek culture considered untouchable. So, and that's the word for humbled. Okay? You have no rights. So you're in this incredible contradiction. You're in the name of Jesus, yet in the world you have no rights. You're a servant unto all. Well, that contradiction is what the mystery of Christianity is all about. And every time you think you deserve a right, deserve to be treated a different way, then you've left that state of humility, that typanos. Amen? Every time you judge another one down, you've left the state of typanos. All right.
Just a comment. It's like it brings up the thought of the king's kids.
No, it's just
who are the preaching is. You have power. You have authority. You have all the
right, and it's the opposite of the truth.
Yeah, which is what the flesh. Wants, of course they'll accept Jesus. Get all that stuff.
Okay, verse 6. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned into the depth of the sea. Again, remember, offend here is scandalon. And it means that the offense of preaching, really, the bottom line is, it doesn't mean like you make somebody mad at you. It means that you are, in the name of God, teaching that which is of the curse, self-realization. So the teachers or preachers that are preaching the prosperity gospel are king's kids. What they are doing is they are preaching the offense. Because they're teaching self-realization, which is the essence of the curse in the name of Jesus Christ. And it would be better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and they were dropped into the depth of the sea. Now that should give one pause. Especially for your teacher. Do you ever, and do you ever teach people how to get out of something or how to get any how-tos or, you know, how to fix it? All right. Now let's go to see the same thing in Mark chapter 9.
That's like an addict refusing a heroin.
Yes, yeah. And saying that's going to cure you. Verse 33, chapter 9. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them. Now, you remember what Capernaum is. Capernaum is the community, the fishing community on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it's where Peter and his family lived. And Christ stayed there almost all of the time that he was in Galilee. And I think I've told you, they found the ruins of a complex that they believe was Peter's house because it had all kinds of Christian symbols on the walls. And it met the geographical locations of where... So anyway... Okay. And came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So, just a slightly different look at it. One more, let's go to John 12. Well, it's two more in John. John 12. No, that's not. Let's go to John 13, maybe. Well, these are both. The reason I wrote these down too, Don, is because it's the idea you aren't just receiving him, you're receiving him that sent you. Sent him. And so, let's go to Matthew 11 a minute. We'll quit on this one for the time being. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, again, it's that same technon thing. And that's the state that you come to at the end of repentance. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. Now, why is that? Everybody's running around asking if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. No man knoweth a Son.
Is that mixed knowing? Is it that kind of knowing? Or?
It's just knowing. No man knoweth a Son. Why? Because he is that one that replaced you and you are dead. No man knoweth the Son. Okay? Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, to whomsoever, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. One more, John 14.
But do it also because we're never totally able to completely repent. Therefore, it's still always part of us in the picture. That would be why we also never totally know him.
You can't know him. You can't even a little bit know him. No man knoweth the Son. All right. One verse. Verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. That's, I believe, the only verse where that is put into one phrase. That day. What's that day? At that day. Well, let's go in verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, it's a whole thing has been replaced. A whole system in you, about you, has been replaced. There's no more, this creature that you have invented is no longer existent. This creature, whose real name was sin, had to die. This creature whose name was sin, that's been masquerading as Jeff, as Gary, as Sue, as Pete, as all of us. This creature that you invented, that you've molded, that you've created, and that you think is something. That's the day that you will know. But as long as there's the slightest bit of self-realization, holding on to anything in time and space, then you will not know. You cannot know. You just have theories about it. Okay? Anybody? Any response? Like a good big guy.